that he speak come straight from you, and let us be prepared to listen and absorb. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Reverend Bill's rolling over right now as I stand up there with a hat on. Sorry.
You're not a fan of hats either.
Not a hat fan.
Not any building.
Did you know that if a man dies with his head covered, it's a shame to him?
It's true.
It's true. But if anybody has audience this, we have such tradition among us.
One day we will have a more sophisticated audio and visual system here, guys. Until then, we just got to do what we got to do.
Yeah, I'll be thankful for what we have. What they do. We might not. We could not have
it. Still praying for that IT guy to get saved and help all this out.
So fun thing the serpent is.
Aaron, get on it.
Well, and not only that, why is the serpent
not IT guy? No, I mean, get on to prayer for one.
That's right.
Pause. Stop moving. Okay, at later part in the sermon, I'll show you that. Hi, everybody.
Hello.
Happy Sunday.
Hi.
It was a fun Sunday. I had fun. Thank you for the invite.
It's actually supposed to be on Monday if you're here.
It is. It's almost Monday. And today is October the 30th. Last year I taught on the 31st. So it's like we're keeping it consistent here. October 30th, 2022, and we are going to hopefully build some people up, maybe bring some correction for those of us that need to be corrected. And for God to correct us, even through others, that's a good thing. God corrects his children whom he loves.
Amen.
His sons whom he loves. And nobody can be above it. And if you are above it, then I know exactly, you know, who I need to pray for in that case. I'm not saying any of you are above it, but anyway. A lot happening in the news this weekend, huh? There was a really well-known Tallahassee, like, contractor who specializes in kitchen remodeling. He got arrested this weekend for counterfeiting. Counterfeiting. Yeah. I saw this funny, yeah. I'm getting a nail chew and an eye roll from Mrs. Lathrop over there.
That's all you do, really.
I said the Lathrop's a funny one.
Well, that's the funniest part of the joke, is watching Melissa.
Watching her squirm? No, I sent her one, and she didn't respond to it at all, but it's people who don't believe in autocorrect go straight to heel. HE'LL. Autocorrect.
I chuckle.
That was funny.
There's no chuckle emoji.
And then have you guys seen the picture of the presumably dead person, like, sitting on a bench in heaven, and Jesus is next to him, and then he says to Jesus, he says, I just remember telling my wife to stay calm, and I woke up here. So, funny stuff, or maybe not so funny stuff, set aside. Let's go to Luke 9:22 for a moment. And for those of you that are using your phones, great. Just please put them on vibrate.
Please.
Reverend Aaron, in your very booming masculine voice, would you read Luke 9:22?
Hold on. I'm in the wrong thing. Go on.
saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised."
Right. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, "The Son of Man must," and I think the King James says "must needs."
Must suffer.
"Many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." So, I underlined in my Bible that word "must," because it's a pretty powerful word when you delve into the Greek. And I think Aunt Jane knows Greek to an extent, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So here's the Greek word. It's pronounced "day," but it's a little squiggly looking thing, a backwards 3, and a backwards J with a tilde above it. Day. English spelling is D-E-I. Don't go to sleep on me. But that word "must" in Greek is the word "day." Day, according to Strong's Concordance and to Thayer's dictionary, means "have to." And it's defined further by Strong's and Thayer as a necessity established by the counsel and decree of God, especially by that purpose of His which relates to the salvation of men by the intervention of Christ, and which is disclosed in the Old Testament prophecies. So that is what Jesus was saying in Luke 9. I, by necessity established by the counsel and decree of God, have to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, etc. So we say things like, "I have to." I have to blank. In Natalie's case, she's not here, so I'm going to... Yeah, she is, Danny. Sorry, honey. Love you. In Natalie's case, it's, "I have to do the laundry. I have to do the dishes. I have to put babies to bed." But when we're saying it, we're just simply stating that whatever it is that we need to do in these moments, that's our top priority, right? We're not really saying that the fate of all mankind hangs upon us making that decision and performing that task to the fullest extent in that moment. Unless you're Natalie. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He has to do these things to be rejected, to be killed, and to rise on the third day. Otherwise, mankind has no chance at eternity with Him. So this word "day," which is a necessity established by the counsel and decree of God, it's not an option, not optional, occurs 105 times in the Bible. And in the book of Acts, I'm just going to read it to you, Acts 4:12, Paul says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among the people by which we must be saved." That's that word "day." Can't be saved by any other name under heaven. And then Paul gets stoned in Lystra in Acts 14:22. And he says, "They strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith," after he survives the stoning. And Paul says, "We must, day, enter the kingdom of God through many persecutions." So that's the groundwork that I'm laying, is this word that Jesus and Paul and other, like it's in Matthew, Jesus says it in the book of Matthew, he says it in Mark, and it's to emphasize that this must happen or all is lost. Well, I want to look at another one of those times where Jesus said he had to. He used the word "day," "I have to." So let's go to John 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. Because this is pretty cool. Are we there yet? Mm-hmm. "Now when Jesus knew," and I'm reading from the NET translation, "when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was winning and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and he set out once more for Galilee. Pause. Because you see, Jesus and cousin Johnny, they were fiercely competitive with each other. From day one of their ministries, they had a gentleman's bet regarding who's going to win the annual baptism competition. And they both agreed to the terms of the contest and that the Pharisees would determine the winner. So clearly Jesus won, because it says, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was winning. And bad joke. Verse 4. But he had to pass through Samaria. Now I'm going to draw Israel for a second. So a day here is in the Mediterranean. Here is Israel. Down here is Judea. And I believe specifically he was in Ephraim. And here is Samaria. And then up here is Galilee. And next to Jerusalem is the Dead Sea. And then the Jordan River connects to the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so this is the Jordan. Now, Jesus was here, and it says that he was going to go to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria to get there. And they make it sound like that's weird. Like, why is that's not really out of the way?
That's for a Jew.
Absolutely.
But if you were a Jew, this is the customary way that you went from here to here. You actually crossed the Jordan twice.
Wow.
Dead serious.
To avoid the impure.
You crossed the Jordan twice to avoid the impure, the Samaritans. But Jesus had to go here. And he sent his disciples out to get supplies, or it says that they were out getting supplies. So he's by himself. And where does he end up?
At the well.
Whose well?
Jacob's
well. So now let's dive into the cool part. Why did Jesus have to pass through Samaria when the customary route was to go east, to go around Samaria, crossing the Jordan twice? Because in John 4, Jesus is very intentional and he's deliberate in his love for a lost, broken, and rejected Samaritan woman. And he went out of his way that day just to encounter her. And guess what? He had to. By declaration and decree of God, no options. I have to go to this person at the well. The woman didn't have to receive him, but he had to go. To this day, church, Jesus is just as intentional and deliberate in his love and his pursuit for each and every one of you.
Amen.
To this day. To this day, he is just as intentional and deliberate in his love and pursuit of your husband, of your wife, of your kids, of your natural or spiritual brother or sister that just drives you up the wall.
Amen.
I can be one of those sometimes. And you have to love me.
I'm sitting in front of a class clown.
I mean, I'd let him talk if he could be on time. And just as Jesus had to go out of his way to very intentionally and deliberately love a woman who was deemed unlovable by society, he has and he is still putting moments in your life, that are going to inconvenience you horribly. But for the purpose of having Jesus use you to love on somebody else who's lost, wounded, broken, and rejected.
Yes.
But then what happens? Sometimes we say, well, hang on a second. You don't understand. I'm miserable. People treat me horribly. People don't respect me. I'm angry. And then that self-centeredness that Natalie was talking about tries to creep in, right? We start getting into the whatabouts. Well, what about the way that he did this to me? Or that she said this to me? The whatabouts. What about that time? Yeah, let's get relevant here. What about that time X amount of years ago where that person did this to me? Because grudges are real, right? I'm not immune to a grudge. I wish I was, but I'm not. Natalie was talking on Sunday, and she said, when God goes out of his way in order to love on you or onto someone whom you're close to, what does Satan do? He tries to focus our perspective on the mote that's in their eye and blind us to the beams that's in our own. Satan does this to bring division and to take us out of the unity of purpose. When the fact is that we all deserve death. And any contention between two believers is what? It's pride. It's rooted in pride and self-centeredness. God's desire is to bring his people, to bring us into unity. And unity comes when individually we focus on our desperate need for him. Mm-hmm. God's love for you is far from whimsical, meaning unscheduled, unplanned, on a whim, right? God's not just the spontaneous, oh, I'm going to love so-and-so this day and, you know, next day, whatever. And another great point that Natalie made when she was teaching was when she said that having a knowledge of God without any depth in the relationship is vain and it lacks any real substance. Self-centeredness isn't necessarily thinking that you're better than someone else, but rather it's when we as humans, right, because we have weak moments, we can place ourselves or our problems or our desires at the center of our perspective and everything else. That's the problem. Because it's not supposed to be about wanting to give God like the input on the way that he deals with you. God, okay, if you can do X, Y, and Z and you deal with me this way, then I'll stop. You know, the thought would cross my head once in a while, right? Because I chewed tobacco for a long time. So God, if I have cancer at the dentist when I go, I'll stop. Well, thank God he spared me from that diagnosis, right? But that's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be it's supposed to be about staying in a place with God where you have to trust him and then trusting him. And Aaron taught a couple of weeks ago on hope. Mm-hmm. And Aaron opened up the word to us, and it's on, if you go to the Sonship website and you go to videos, it's on there. There's no audio recording on the audio teachings, but it's on the video. Because I wasn't able to be there that night, but I watched it, and it was fantastic. Did you know that there's a right and a wrong, like, kind of hope and way to hope? I kind of thought I did, but now I really do after listening to Aaron, because the kind of hope that we're not supposed to have is hope that focuses on an outcome of something and using the result of that outcome as the litmus test for whether or not we had enough faith. Mm-hmm. Hope is supposed to be a confident resting and assurity in Jesus. Did I quote you correctly?
Yeah.
So the point I'm getting at is Jesus went out of his way and had a very intimate encounter with this woman who didn't know how to receive love at this point in her life. And there's some speculation that I'm going to address, and I'll tell you what it is that I'm speculating. But in this encounter with this woman, which, by the way, is, I think, you can check me on this, you can Wikipedia me, I think it's the longest private conversation Jesus had with somebody in the Bible.
Recorded, yes.
Recorded. It was with the Samaritan woman. But in your marriages, in your relationships with your families, are you trying to be as intentional and deliberate as God was when He went out of His way to get you? Because God went a full 180 degrees into the pit of hell to yank me out. He really did. My marriage and the relationship that I have as a father to my kids needs to be the things that I, other than my pursuit of the Lord, needs to be the things that I work the hardest at. That I give the most to. Again, aside from my relationship with God. And the rest of it is like filthy rags. Doesn't matter. And I was very encouraged when I got to come and hear the testimonies that night. And I know I said that the last week when I taught too, or the last time I taught too, but it really was awesome to hear how God went out of His way, because He had to, just to show Himself accepted. No, not show Himself accepted. To show you that He accepts you if you'll come to Him. Right? That was awesome. There's also some people, even in this room tonight, that I want to hear from that weren't able to give their testimonies. And I don't think we're done with that yet. We haven't discussed it at a church activity level yet. But if anybody is still wanting to tell us how God went out of the way to go get them, I would love to hear it, because it helped ignite and make that fire hotter in me. Right? So let's close it out real quick. And if you guys can't see, adjust. Because this is really cool. This is what God did. This is from The Chosen. And it's a really neat depiction of Jesus. Oh, man. Let's change the input. HDMI 2.
Yep. There you go.
I think it's a beautiful depiction of what God wants to do through you to others. He's already got you. You're a new creature now. Aaron preaches on that like crazy. And if you don't realize that you're a new creature yet, come the next time he teaches again. Okay? Because he's probably going to do it again. Because it's still relevant. Have y'all seen this yet? This is awesome. Get close if you need to.
Oh.
That's Jacob's well. And his disciples went out to get supplies, so he's by himself.
Alone out here?
No,
nor you. I happen to come with others. Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come as well. In the heat, so you have some kind of advice.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water if you can spare it.
You see what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your woman, but I don't.
Yeah? What do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would. Except that you have nothing to throw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water.
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and then come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit, and the time is coming, and is now here, that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from, or what you've done.
There comes a lot of speculation.
Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me. I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he.
That's
the first one was named Ramin.
This is speculation.
You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage. And even the practice of your faith. The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. To this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him, because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Somalia just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
How do you know these things? Because you are the Christ.
Before bed, reverse his tooth and...
Don't care. Don't care what drinking warm water before bed does, but the escape button apparently doesn't like me. So we are going to minimize and close. I fact-checked if that was the first person he had flat-out said, I am the Messiah, too. And it was. He had a conversation with Nicodemus the day or two before. He never flat-out told Nicodemus who he was. He was having Nicodemus analyze the scriptures to see if he could figure it out. But he went out of his way because he had to. There was no option. He had to go there. And that was the one that he chose to say. The Messiah that you're speaking of, I am he, I think is what it says in John. So that's what he did for you. That's what he's doing for the people that perhaps you're at odds with, ought with right now. And be prepared if you want to enter the kingdom of God. You have to go through tribulation, as Paul said in Acts. But you're also going to have to be very inconvenienced to find those that are just the people that you would not ever think you'd want to talk to and show the love of God to. But you have to. So that's it. Mm-hmm.